Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
I didn't expect to be doing this so soon, or again, to be fair. I've learned a lot from last time, and I've now printed it on 14 font, so hopefully this time I do not lose my way halfway through. So, we are on Conversations with Heaven, and we've done two previous preaches about this, and we also have a Wednesday evening session as well, which is like focusing on listening to God and responding to what He has to say. Those are really great evenings. And yeah, I was focusing on Acts chapter 10, and in particular, I was supposed to focus on when God tells you to do something that makes you a little uncomfortable. And I know that feeling very, very well, because I may not look it up here, but I'm a very introverted person. And whenever I'm asked to, like, by God or something, it'll be like a nudge or, like, you know, a certain instinct to go talk to that person or lay hands with them and ask if they need prayer. But in general, it takes a lot of courage for me to go up and do that. And even then, by the time I've done that, the moment is gone. So sometimes it's just something we need to do without thinking about it too far. So in particular, Acts 10 focuses on the journey of Cornelius and Peter. So Cornelius is this Roman centurion who is described as a charitable and God-fearing man. And, well, we all know Peter, he's a disciple. And while we can focus on the Cornelius journey, because this is the chapter when the Gentiles basically became Christians along with the Jews, and it was shown that God accepted the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and He poured His Holy Spirit onto them as well. But it's also a lesson for Peter, as God caused him to do this thing that it wouldn't be something he wanted to do, especially, and I'll explain that further in a bit. But it was something that Peter had to just trust God for. And it was something that it took a lot of nerve to do, and it built a lot of courage to go do it. While it may not seem like courage now if we did it, but back then, and I'll explain further again the whole history of it, but it was something huge for Peter to do. So, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 16, and to give a little bit of context before and a little time for you to flick around through the Bible and find it, because sometimes I find people just say the verse, and then by the time I found it, they've stopped. This is Cornelius receives a vision from God saying, I want you to send for Peter. And it tells him exactly where Peter is, and he sent these messengers to go find him. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. I do like how his first response to that is just, "No, Lord." No. And I mean, he gives a reason for it, and he says about these Jewish laws. But at the same time, it's God, Peter. You can't really say no, can you? But we do the exact same thing sometimes. We just go, "No, I'm not doing that. Are you crazy? No." And it won't be something as like dramatic as getting up and killing an animal and eating it. So, you know, put that into a bit of context next time you think of saying, "No, God, I won't do that." But this was a lesson for Peter to, later on in the chapter, and I'll go into that verse later, to accept the Gentiles. Because before this, the Jews had this long, long history of foreign and pagan idols and worshippers. And every time a foreigner basically came in with the Jews and they learned about their religions, they suddenly joined theirs and then abandoned God. So at one point, they just stopped and they were saying, right, the Gentiles are unclean because they bring in these pagan idols. They bring in all of this uncleanliness and it takes us away from God. But that was the old covenant. And the new one, which started with Jesus dying on the cross, has it so that the Gentiles can be a part of that covenant too. It's no longer about your good works. It's about wanting to know more about God and establishing that relationship with him and repenting of what you've done before on your sins, because he has already paid that price. And Peter's no, like, stranger to trusting in God like that. I mean, he was the one who walked out on water as well. But even now he's saying no. It's not something that just comes easily. It's something that takes time and practice, and something that, you know, it's not just a one-stop thing. It's a journey that you have to take. And Jesus has shown before that he does reach out to the outsiders, to the unclean and the impure, like when he talked to the Samaritan woman by the well. No Jew would have done that, no Pharisee, no one like that. Or the lepers, who were quite literally contagious if you touched them, and no one would want to go near them in case they got ill or in case they got unclean. But Jesus was the one who went out and touched those people. He went to the outsider. And that was something Peter learnt in this chapter. It's just like how Mark chapter 2, verse 7 says, those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners who recognize their sin and humbly seek forgiveness. Paradoxically, the people we think don't deserve Jesus' love or are too sick to be saved are the people who need it the most. And this is something I struggle with myself, because when, on the occasion that I do invite someone, it's usually someone that I've strategically thought they have the best chance. I don't know if anyone else has done it, but there's been a group of people like, oh, they are the closest friend. They haven't said they're an atheist. I mean, agnostic, they're close enough, you know. And I've thought about who I think would be the most likely to do it. But that's not what God is about at all. It's not about who we think will go on to be saved or who deserves it. And I think if Peter had that kind of thinking, then he wouldn't have gone out to the Gentiles, and we never would have that kind of relationship with God either. So further on into the chapter, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that one is New Living Translation, but I've gone ahead and I've put on the Message translation because I feel like that one struck me even harder. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it again, everywhere, among everyone. No idea why I added again, but there we go. And this can be interpreted in two different ways. Either you may be someone who's maybe thought about becoming a Christian, or maybe thought, well, I'm not holy enough for that, or I've done too many bad things, it's not for me. But just know that the only real requirement for you to have is to want God and are ready to do as he says. I mean, it's right there. And for those of you who are already Christians and have already gone and made that decision and walked that path, this is also to say you should invite anyone and everyone you can. Whoever God calls you to invite, it's all in God's plan. And no matter who they are, where they're from, they can be a Christian too. And while this was about being uncomfortable, I thought this had a lot to do with comfort zones as well and going out of our way to invite people. And in particular, there are two problems that we face when we do that, two problems that stop us from doing it. And instead of making, you know, a sort of acronym, you know, like the two B's that stop people from doing it, I've gone ahead and given a familiar title. I've called it Pride and Prejudice. Yes. See what I did there? Oh, I'm so proud of that one. So starting with pride, because who would start with prejudice unless you're a psychopath? God has no favorites and doesn't play favorites. We are all sinners who have only been made right with Christ, okay? It's not through our own actions. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. It was not through our own actions, but it was through Christ. And then Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus, who freed us from the penalty for our sins. No sin is greater than another. And we view people, well, there's this kind of good and bad kind of thinking we have, and it's a horrible way of thinking of people. They're so much more complicated than that. But it's knowing that we're all sinners, and knowing that is true humility. And when I was writing this, there was a group of people that specifically came to mind who, due to their sin, they've kind of been excluded from the church. And there's been this whole commotion about it, but especially that LGBT community is one that I've been thinking about. And again, that does relate to the pride bit as well, I guess. But I'm not going to share my view on it because it's a whole other political thing. And so many people have got different opinions on it. And well, if you've come to that conclusion through reading the Bible or you've prayed about it, then who am I to say that that opinion is wrong? But out of all of our opinions, no matter what you think, we should show kindness and compassion to them, welcome them to the church. They are welcome as Christians and they're welcome as people as well. And to say that it's unacceptable or, you know, we can't allow a sinner in, it's kind of hypocritical because you're a sinner yourself. So that is to quite frankly play God. And if you are struggling to kind of explain this to people, this is particularly to students as well, because we get asked this question a lot. What are your views on this? And especially in school, I had this a lot. A good verse for this that I used was love thy neighbor. Especially in my school, because religious education and, well, we called it philosophy and ethics back in my school, but we always used the love thy neighbor verse. It was the one that would fit everything. This is what Christians believe. And it's such a simple verse, and yet it means so much about how our attitude should be with people. We need to go out of our way to invite them in. And even though it may be an uncomfortable thing to do, it's something that shows our love for people. Yeah, we need to love people. And then finally, we're looking at prejudice. Now, I picked prejudice. I was careful about this because I could have picked discrimination as it. And while, yes, it makes for a better title and it means I can say Pride and Prejudice, it's also because it has more to do with our heart than our actions. While we, like it says, while we focus on appearances, God looks at the heart. And before we can change our actions, what's probably best is to change how we're thinking, what our intentions are, and, you know, changing our hearts before we change our actions, because they'll come right along with it. And, I mean, this was particularly the case in Acts 10, because Cornelius was one of the first Gentile Christians. But like I mentioned before, he was a centurion, because the Israelites had basically been oppressed by the Romans and this whole takeover of their land. So to have a centurion, this major leader in their oppression, probably a guy who was hated by the Jews, and have him become the first Gentile Christian was no mistake, no mistake at all. And it just shows that God will accept any God-fearing man and woman, no matter their background or how many people may view them, for we are all seen as one in Christ, which is why there's no such thing as like racism or sexism in heaven, because there's no us or them. We're all one in Christ. That's how we should view it. And while I was looking for examples of racism in the church, a really sad example, and there are many sad examples that I found, but rather than using stats and numbers, I wanted to share the story of how Gandhi once visited a church and was quite interested in becoming a Christian, but he was turned away from the door and told to be with his own religion. I mean, how sad is that? I mean, and he's quoted as saying that he likes our Christ, but I do not like your Christians, for they are so unlike Christ, which is a very powerful statement. And you know what? I don't blame him for that, because Christ accepted everyone from every background. So surely we should be doing the same. No matter how uncomfortable it makes us, no matter how shy or introverted we may be, we should go out of our way to show love and to welcome people into a church, which is a diverse place. I mean, there are so many different characters in churches. It's one of the few places like doctors, lawyers, teachers, students, all people, manner of people just come together with one shared goal. There should not be an outsider of the church. And so, in summary, everyone is welcome to the church. Some people don't come to church because they may feel unwelcome or like it's too holy for them, maybe. But It's our job to say the only requirement really is you want to know God. And to maybe get over ourselves a little bit, which is a little harsh, but to get over ourselves a little bit, it's angled more at me, to just go out there. Do what God wants us to do. It sounds so simple, but it is a tricky thing to get the hang of. It's a journey to step out of our comfort zones. If you're uncomfortable about it, good. You are outside of the comfort zone, which is not where God wants you to be. And I'll finish it here on Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, which is a verse I read, and it really struck me hard. And maybe it's something you need to hear as well, along with me. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people in this room, and that despite what they've done, that they are welcome here. That Jesus has paid the wages for their sin, God, and that they are seen as righteous in your eyes. I pray that when we're told to do uncomfortable things, we won't think twice about it, God. We'll do whatever you want for us. And I pray that we'll also invite the people we may not want to invite, but you do, God. We know that you do, and you want this message and these good news to spread and be available to everyone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.